First John chapter 2 and verse 6. First John chapter 2 and verse 6. If we had a title to our message, it would be called Imitating Jesus. First John chapter 2 and verse 6. This was in the text of a message that encompassed more verses week before last, but we wanted to come back here to verse 6. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. You remember we mentioned that Christian book that's probably second only in Christian literature to Pilgrim's Progress called In His Steps. And it was a book that shows how entire church was saved and the entire community, the entire county was changed by Christians who took up the challenge. And that's where they got the bracelets later, which was really frivolous to me, because a lot of athletes that were misbehaving, a lot of entertainers that were misbehaving, were wearing those little rubber bracelets that had the WWJD on them. What would Jesus do? They were wearing the bracelets and doing the opposite of what Jesus would do. And that's very sad. But in the book, In His Steps, Pastor Charles Sheldon, who wrote the book, shows how everything was changed. And even though there was persecution, and even though there was slander of Christians that came, yet everyone who came in touch with those people who endeavored to do what Jesus would do, to walk as Jesus would walk, to speak as Jesus would speak, and even one of the characters would write as Jesus would write. He was the editor of a newspaper. They transformed the whole area where they're, as far as their influence could reach, by following Jesus. We cannot be perfectly like Jesus. We cannot be as pure and sinless as he was. One thing that we do when we pray is we confess our sins. We say, you know, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us, and lead us not into temptation. Those are something that Jesus has never had to pray. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He never had to say, Father, forgive me, for he had never sinned. And so, though we cannot be perfectly like Jesus, we can be more like Jesus than we are. If we're going to be honest with ourselves, that even though at times we are in pursuit of Christ, we know we love Christ, we're given up, we yield our bodies to, as Paul said, living sacrifices to Christ, we surrender our hearts to him all over again, we ask him to be Lord of everything in our lives, to fill us with the Holy Spirit, though we fall short, we can be more like that. We can follow Jesus more closely than we do and be more like him than we are. If we really wanted to be, if it's something we were asking God for, if it was a genuine desire of our hearts to be more like Jesus, I will tell you this, if this becomes your prayer to be more conformed to the image of his son, God is already doing that. He's promised to do that in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this thing, that he who began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Thessalonians says, for he will finish the work he began to do, in Ephesians and so on places, God is working in us. But if we begin to pray for it, don't be surprised if the things that happened to Jesus also happen to you. You'll be slandered. You'll be falsely accused. Others that you consider close and consider friends may hurt you, lift up their heel against you. And so don't be surprised about that. But if you say, Heavenly Father, make me more loving like Jesus, make me more joyful like Jesus, make me more confident in your promises like Jesus, make me more faithful like Jesus. Now you're going to get more places in your Christian life. God will use trials and tribulations, but he does that in our lives either way, because he's already promised, as Romans 8 says, that we might be conformed to the image of his Son. We like to quote the first part of that verse, "For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose," but not the rest of the verse sometimes, where it says, "that we might be conformed to the image of his Son." This is God's will for you. That was our first point, and that was really the main point that we got to last Sunday, but this is God's will for you. Actually, we didn't touch on this so much as we did the things that we are to imitate from the Lord Jesus, but let's look at this point. This is God's will for you. This is why you were made, and this is why he saved you. This is why you're one of his elect. He chose you. He brought you to himself for this grand purpose, this chief end, that you would know Christ, glorify him, imitate him, and enjoy him. The grand purpose of your life is to be like Jesus in your home, to be like Jesus in your church, to be like Jesus on your job, and to be like Jesus among your neighbors and those you come in contact with. So we want to take it seriously what the world has taken for the so-called Christian world who spoke one way and lived another way. What would Jesus do? What would Jesus say? What would Jesus' attitude be today? You know, so many times I wake up in the morning, I don't want to go to work. I don't feel well, and the older I get, the more often that happens. But if I, like it so often happens, I thank God for the gift of life that day. Say, "Lord, please help me, give me the strength. I don't want to go to work." But if I look at it as my opportunity to serve God, to try to be more like Jesus, now I've just added a whole new purpose to my life. Instead of going to make the money to pay the bills, I've just now decided that I'm going to make my job a part of my service to Jesus. "Lord, you've given me this job, you've given me this calling." And as Colossians chapter 3 and Romans chapter 12, as Philip's going to read with us later on, we can serve you in our earthly callings. Lord, help me to do my job today like Jesus would do if he were in my job. Now, would Jesus be thumping people over the head with the Bible? Or would he be doing his very best to show the Father's love, to show the joy of the Lord, to show the fruits of the Holy Spirit, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness? Don't forget, the Bible also teaches, you men need to realize this, and we've forgotten that how much the Bible talks about this, but if you're a man, to show your manliness, to show that you are under the headship of Christ, but you are a man. Not as somebody that spits and growls and groans and stuff like that, but as somebody who's principled, somebody who's disciplined, somebody who has integrity, somebody who has honesty, someone who always cut a fair deal, someone whose word is his bond. You know, back in the day, they didn't need all these lawyers with all these contracts. A man was known by his word. Amen? And whenever you saw a fellow that he was called to do a job, if he rolled up his sleeves and gave a little, now that it's masculine, but Jesus spit too, you know, we read about that a couple times in the Bible. But he gave a spit over the side and went to work. That's manliness, integrity, backbone, discipline, standing in the boldness of a lion, though all the world say something against him, yet if he knows he's right, he's willing to take all the trouble from the world and not bow and not bend and not burn. Like Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, you know them better as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the friends of Daniel, who though they were threatened by the government, and who though the government had told them, worship this idol or you're going to be thrown into the burning fiery furnace, they said, know this, O king, we will not bow, we will not bend, and by God's grace, if he desires us, he's able to deliver us. But if he doesn't deliver us, we will not bow. Amen. Thank God for men like that in history. Thank God for leaders like that in history. You know, Paul, for all his grace, for all his compassion, he never trimmed the sails of the gospel. Though he faced prison, though he faced death, though he faced stoning, though he faced being spit upon and stoned and so on like that, and being stripped naked and starved, he never trimmed the gospel sails. He stood by the blood of Christ, the word of Christ. And so isn't it any wonder then that Nebuchadnezzar, when he looked through the whatever tunnel he had to see his enemies burn, when he looked in Daniel, he says, Did we not cast three men into the fire? And I see four, and the fourth is like the Son of God. And when they removed them, even their clothes didn't smell like smoke or fire. So God was able to deliver them, and God did deliver them, but if he didn't, they said, we're still not going to bow. And you ladies, don't forget this, that God calls you to be feminine. He made the woman last to show that she was the grand ending of his great creation. She was more beautiful and so on, and all these things. And if you follow what the Bible says about being a lady, being a woman of God, then you're the most beautiful part of creation on the face of the earth. And I'll just use a crude illustration to illustrate the great difference. God made woman in such a way that she can have a baby, and her personality is such that she can sing lullabies to babies, and if they're not feeling well and they're kind of crying or they're sick, at midnight she can nurse them and sing lullabies to them. You try doing that to a man and he'll be a mental and physical wreck, I'll tell you, after a little while. God gave women an indoor voice. God gave men an outdoor voice. God made man to go out and protect this and guard that and provide this and protect, you know, we talked about protection, and lead this way. Be the leader. Lead on principle. Lead in truth. And he says to the woman, now if you follow your man I gave you, if he messes up, you're not responsible. I hold him accountable. But you are supposed to follow him as the church follows Christ. And God says to the man, he says, you follow Jesus and love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And the only time the Bible says be willing to die for anything, it says be willing to die to a man, earthly man, be willing to die for your Christ, or for your wife and for your Savior. But never says to the woman, be willing to die for your husband. And so, and it never says the man, be willing to die for your country. If your country's wrong, and the war is wrong, then you can be a conscientious objector. And so let's move on. This is God's will for you, the grand purpose of your life, to be like Jesus. You're joined to him. The Bible says not only is he your shepherd and you're his sheep, you're to follow him, but it says he's the vine and you're the branch. He's the head and you're the body. Not only that, it says you're bone of his bones and flesh of his flesh. You're joined to him by union and communion so that his life may be lived in you You are in an intimate union and communion with Christ. If you ever see the book by the great Chinese missionary, taken in part from the Song of Solomon, J. Hudson Taylor, who founded the China Inland Mission and has now been responsible for the salvation. God used him in a wonderful way. Of course, it's the work of God, the work of his Holy Spirit, but through his ministry, now millions of Chinese have come to Christ, even today. And this, he was back in the 1800s. And he had a little book called Union and Communion and talks about this very thing, being joined to Christ. The fruit of the Holy Spirit and all his graces point to one thing, being like Jesus. So when you read Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and goes to this list of things, and it points all to the character of Christ, to the life of Christ, what Jesus would do. And so you remember we talked about these things to some length last Lord's Day. Now, things to imitate from the Lord Jesus. Of course, Jesus created all things out of nothing by the word of his power. He raised the dead, made the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the mute to speak, the dead to be raised. We can't do any of those things. We can't stand on a hill and say, hey, all you homeless people, take a loaf and a couple fishes, or take a couple cheeseburgers from McDonald's and feed 5,000 homeless people. We can't do that. But we can strive to be separated to God. And that's what holy means. You know, the word holy doesn't mean perfect. The word holy doesn't mean pure. Those are good words, but those are impossible for us in our human nature. The word holy means separated unto. It's like when you give your offering to the Lord. Once you give it to the Lord, it becomes holy. Woe to the church that misuses that. Woe to any pastor or deacons that steal from it. Amen. Because once you gave it to Jesus, it was his. Amen. And it becomes holy. Mm-hmm. Now, when I give myself to the Lord, I say, Lord, here I am. Lord, as best as I'm willing, I give myself to you. Lord, where I'm not willing, change my will. I want to be wholly yours. Now I'm holy, not because I'm pure or perfect, but I'm separated unto. I belong to God. That is what holiness means. You know, you can be separated from things just because you naturally despise them. You know, some people don't drink because they hate drink. They don't do drugs because they hate drugs. They don't do this, that, or the other thing because they hate those things. Doesn't make them holy. They're separated from them because they don't like them. And so the Bible doesn't talk about being separated from so much, because it'll use it in context of being separate from the world, because I'm separated unto Christ. Mm-hmm. I'm separated from these activities and this kind of lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life, not because I'm reacting to the negative, but because I'm looking to the positive. And that is like Paul begins the book of Romans with, you know, I, Paul, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, separated unto the good news of Jesus. He doesn't talk about what he's separated from. He says what he's separated to. And that's what holiness is. It's what you're separated to. And if we keep that in our minds, if we keep that in our hearts, then we can be truly more like Jesus. You know, a lot of fundamentalists, I'm talking about Baptists, people that are born again, that are Christians like you and me, they get concentrated on what they're not doing. You know, a lot of Presbyterians and Reformed Baptists, they're the same way. They like the Ten Commandments because it's thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do that, thou shalt not do the other thing. And so to them, they're holy because they don't do that. But what do you do? Well, you know, I've been thumped about, as a pastor even, been thumped over the head with these thou shalt nots by all these people. But my best retort, my best argument is, but what about the thou shalt do's? And here's one of them. As Christ walked, so walk ye. Jesus says, if I have loved you, so love ye one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you love one another. Not that it is the Bible saying the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not steal. But the New Testament comes and Christ says, give! And it shall be given unto you. You know, it's easier not to steal than it is to be giving and sharing. I can live my life in a monastery far away from people and not steal. But how am I going to give? How am I going to share these things? You know, so what is easier, not to kill somebody or to give somebody life, to provide for them like the Good Samaritan, to rescue them? You know, what's easier, to destroy a building or to build one? Little kids left alone can destroy a building. But take skill and design and purpose and blood and sweat and ingenuity and putting your mind to the matter to build. Bunch of fools can destroy something, but it takes people that are with a purpose and a design to build something. So when Jesus could say, which of you can convince me of sin, right in the middle of him being slandered and being called the Beelzebub, the prince of devils, he said, which of you can convict me of any sin? You've seen me for 3.5 years. Show me where I sinned one time. Show me where I said anything that was displeasing to God. Show me where I did anything that hurt anybody. Show me where I walked someplace I shouldn't have been. Nobody could. He delighted in being holy, being separated unto the Father. And then another thing we're to imitate, I have to go more quickly now, is his obedience to the Father. What was Jesus' obedience like? Was it like, oh, I got to do this again. I got to go to church again. Oh, I forgot my check at home. I got to go back and write the check for the church. No. Oh, I got to read my Bible again. Or I got to help this brother or this sister again. No. His obedience was willing, cheerful, ready, and free. It was sweeping. I did this one day. I got on my knees and beside my bed, and I read through the Gospel of Mark, and I noticed that everyone who ever came to Jesus was never turned away. No matter what their need was, no matter what their emergency was, nobody who ever came to Jesus did he say no to, did he ever turn away from. And in John we read about a man who came even after midnight, after a long day of Jesus' hard labors. A man who came to Jesus after midnight and wanted to talk to him about theology. And that's where we get the great verses in that conversation. You must be born again. And the verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Amen. That was spoken to one man after midnight, mm-hmm. who came to Jesus. never turned anybody away that came to him with a need. And so his obedience to the Father was willing, cheerful, free. It was sweeping. It was whoever God brought into his path that he could help, he helped. You and I may not have the means at our disposal like Jesus had, where he could feed 5,000 men, not counting the women and children, from a little boy's lunch. Sometimes we can't help a homeless person, or sometimes we can't help a person in need who has a flat tire beside the road because we're on our way to work and we only have 5 minutes to get there. But we can pray for him. And if we have the time, we can do something. We see his zeal. Discouragement and trouble could not stop him. All the slander of his enemies and them plotting secretly to destroy him, all their bad words against him, and even the lack of faith of his disciples and their lack of understanding, and even their arguing with each other, it didn't discourage him. He said, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night comes when no man can work. He wasn't swayed from left to right. He was zealous in serving the Father. His sweetness of life. If our position hurts somebody, we can't help it. But if our disposition, are you listening? If our disposition hurts somebody, then we need to change our disposition. If my position on saying that Jesus is the only way to heaven, that all other religions are besides the one true faith, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to the Father but through him, if that offends you, I can't help it. But if I say, oh, you're a dirty, rotten sinner, you're going to split hell wide open, you're going to fry like bacon, they're going to pour hot lead down your throat. If my disposition on being mean to others and saying, oh, yeah, you're queer, you're going to hell. If my disposition hurts others, I can't help that. And I ought to be careful of it. Instead, looking at somebody whose life is sinful, who's away from the Lord, why not say what Jesus said? You must be born from above. You must be born of God if you're going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. For all your good intentions and for all that you care about, that you think is right, that you think is good, know this. That unless you're born from God, unless you're born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Unless you come to Jesus and say yes to him as your Lord and Savior, it doesn't matter how good your intentions are, doesn't matter how zealous your affections are, doesn't matter how much you feel this is right or that's wrong. We'll say, well, I don't believe. You know, well, God said, he that believeth not shall not go to heaven. Mm-hmm. Well, I don't believe that. It's still the same. God still says, if you don't believe, you don't go to heaven. You got to believe on Jesus. Well, I don't believe in Jesus. Well, the Bible says, if you don't believe in Jesus, you can't go to heaven. Stay by your position, but be careful of your disposition. In other words, Jesus said, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. What does that mean? The serpent, when he's first mentioned, is mentioned as being subtle. In other words, be wise on how to deal with people. Especially when it comes to in relation to the gospel. You know, I can let people know they're sinners without hitting them over the head with everything. You know, 99% of every sinner I've ever spoken to, and I've shared the gospel with thousands, one-on-one in my life, they admit they're sinners. They think they're better than a lot of other sinners. They'll say, well, I'm a sinner, but I never murdered anybody. Well, I'm a sinner, but I never cheated on my wife. Well, maybe not literally. And as far as murdering anybody, Jesus said, if you ever hated anyone without a cause, you're guilty of murder. See? And so, but we are sinners. We're all in need of Christ. And so his sweetness of life, he blessed those who cursed him. He prayed for those who spitefully abused him and used him. He took your wrongs gladly in your place. It was your sins that nailed him to the cross. And one of the last things that Jesus said from the cross, besides, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit, and it is finished, was what words? Though they were slandering, they were blaspheming him, they were saying, if you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. What did Jesus say? To those who said, crucify him, crucify him. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Stephen, with this young man named Paul over the side, giving his authority as a Pharisee for this man to be stoned to death, while he's being stoned, he said, Father, let not these sins be laid to their charge. So, that sweetness of life, his contentment and patience. You ever look in the Gospels and find Jesus stressing out or worried? No. When the disciples are on their ship on the Sea of Galilee and they're frightened, the storm has come up, and these were fishermen that had been on that Sea of Galilee for years, and they're afraid, and they come to Jesus and say, Master, don't you care that we're getting ready to die? What was Jesus doing during that time? He was sleeping. He wasn't afraid. And so Jesus opens his eyes and said, O ye of little faith. Remember that? He says, O ye of little faith. And then he says to the winds and the waves and the storm, be calm. What happened? It's like that, it was calm. You don't see him stressed. He wake him up and said, oh my goodness, yeah, we are getting ready to drown. No, he didn't say that. He said, O ye of little faith, be calm. Why imitate the Lord, Jesus, as we close quickly? Because imitation is the greatest form of flattery and love. When you're around somebody, your friend or an associate, and you like we said earlier, after their kind, you know, is one of the lessons there in Genesis 1, you begin to take on their mannerisms. You begin sometimes to talk like they do, or to take up words like they do. You know, I go to North Carolina, and it isn't 2 weeks before I start saying, well, yeah, I'm going to mosey on over yonder. Mm-hmm. You say, well, you going to go over there? I say, well, I reckon. Mm-hmm. Right? And there they don't say, hey, you guys, or hi, you guys, or what's up, guys? They say, hey, y'all. Hey, y'all. Tell Betty I said, hey. They don't say, tell Teresa I said, hi. Says, tell Teresa I said, hey. Hey. Yeah. And so when we imitate Jesus, that shows we really love him. That's a sincere form of love and admiration is imitation. To honor him before others, to not take his name in vain, to not treat his name as something flippant. You know, I was basically correcting a Christian. It took a couple months, but they were, when something happened, they would say, oh, Jesus. What? And so I was saying to him, but this and that, and Jesus Christ this, and Jesus Christ that. I said, man, I thought you said you were a Christian. Yeah, I'm a Christian. I've been born again. And I would say to him, well, brother, whenever we say Jesus' name, we're not supposed to use it like something we just throw out there. It's supposed to have meaning. We say the name in love. Like, let's say that, you remember when we were teenagers? And we used to put Philip plus Sarah, or Teresa plus David, or, you know. And people would say something like, David's an MR. We would stand up for that, right? Those were fighting words, right? So, I don't know how I got onto that rabbit trail. But, oh yeah, to honor him before others. To be a blessing in this world. If we imitate Jesus, we are the biggest blessing we could ever be. And to follow Jesus means also we're going to imitate him means we'll die a happy and a useful life. A life that has been full of purpose. If you're following Jesus, trying to imitate him, you'll never say, sometimes it just feels like I'm spinning my wheels. You know, it just everything, nothing, life seems to have a purpose. Well, get the purpose in your life of trying to follow Jesus, and you'll never say that. You won't ever feel that way. You'll say that my life has meaning, my life has a purpose. There's something worth getting up for besides going to work, putting food in one end and out the other, and all this other stuff. It's just the same old thing. No, it's like the Apostle Paul. You know what Paul means? Means little. Means tiny. That's what his name means. But to this day, we name our dogs Nero, Caesar. And we name our little boy children Paul, John, Matthew, Stephen, Mark, David, Philip, Nathan, because it has a meaning and purpose. They loved Jesus and they served him. And so there was that meaning. We name our little chihuahuas Napoleon. And we name our girls Lydia, Deborah, Hannah, Joanna, other names like that that are in the scripture. I wish I could go on, but we've run out of time. If you ever feel bad because you're not following Jesus, just know this. That shouldn't discourage you. It should make you happy. Because there was a time in your life you didn't care whether you were following Jesus or not. Now you do. And now it makes you sad when you fall short. So though you're sad, you should be happy about it because that means your life has changed. Amen? Before you didn't care. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray you bless your word to our hearts now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we have...